The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
George Mueller made this statement. You know, he is a man of faith, a man of the Word of God. He said, "I believe that one of the chief reasons that I have been kept in happy, useful service is that I have been a lover of the Holy Scriptures. It has been my habit to read the Bible through 4 times a year in a prayerful spirit to apply it to my heart and practice what I find there. I have been for 69 years a happy man. Happy, happy, happy." And I think of Jeremiah 15:16 along those lines. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts." It can be the thrill to get people into reading this book. As far as hearing, so much of what we do in the way of intake is hearing. And our whole Christian culture is geared into listening to messages and talks. And if we break down there, there's a giant short circuit. And I believe 2 Corinthians 4:4, the direct application is not in this area, though I think that we could apply that principle. Speaking of Satan, which says, "In whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." His business is blinding the non-Christian. And I think that as we become Christians, there's a little spillover in the attack of the enemy in his trying to keep us from hearing clearly other things that God would like to speak to us on. And so hearing is a giant part of our Christian experience. But let's jump right into reading and some of the facets to this. As we've been working with laymen, particularly in the local church, we've come to this conclusion that we should differentiate between what we're trying to accomplish in reading and what we are trying to accomplish in study. But when we talk about Bible study, we're talking about something different than Bible reading, and we need to take a little different mental set. When we're talking about Bible reading, we're talking about having fun. And we are talking about refreshment. And so as we've worked with couples, we get them into the Bible to have fun and to be refreshed. We're not after, you know, "Lord, how are you trying to speak to me?" And it's strictly a fun, refreshing approach to the Word of God. Now, Bible study, we're after something else here. We're after conviction and we're after personal application. So what we are finding, and it's thrilling to see, and you may want to try it with your next young convert or orphan that you pick up someplace, as we get them into reading the Bible just for the enjoyment of it, we get together and we share what we have read, and these people start getting turned on about the book. Oh, some of the things they share you cannot believe. I mean, way out in left field. They aren't even in the field. They're up in the bleachers. And they think that what they've read said this, and they come and they're all excited about it. But we don't get into that. "Oh, thank you for sharing that. You've really done some reading this week, haven't you?" "Oh, yes." You know, and they're so proud of themselves. Well, after about 3 or 4 months of this, they're in left field, and they move in closer, and they get all of this stuff straightened around as they're in the Bible. Then a little later, we plug them into Bible study. And they do not have an academic orientation toward the Bible. They are not super introspective and feeling guilty about every little thing. But they have a beautiful balance about wanting to get something for their own life, and they're just thrilled with what they go through. Bible reading, where it's kind of the wide-angle lens. Bible study, it's kind of the telephoto lens that comes in and hits one thing. In Bible reading, we're talking about breadth. In Bible study, we're talking about depth. In Bible reading, we're talking about the whole. In Bible study, we're talking about a part. In Bible reading, we're talking about being subjective. What do I like as I read? What do I like here? In Bible study, we're more objective. What do I learn here? In Bible reading, it's to stimulate us. In Bible study, it's to saturate us. And that little differentiation has really helped and made Bible reading come alive for some of the people that we've been working with. Some of the specific reading plans, there are a number of read through the Bible in a year plans. One approach is to read 3.3 chapters per day and you'll make it through the whole Bible in a year. It's actually 3.257 if you'd like to know. But there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And we have 365 days. But all we have to do is read 3+ chapters per day and we'll get through the whole Bible in a year. I'm usually about a 14-month man. That's just sort of the way my life is. I never quite get it down to a year. That's one approach. The second approach is to follow certain printed schedules. There are a number of them out. Here's one the American Tract Society puts out. And you can often get a hold of this type of thing. Here's one that's come out. They're printed up schedules. Here's one that we picked up in Grand Rapids, Michigan when we were working up there with students in Lansing, Michigan. Now, depending on whether you are a structured person, some people don't like to make little marks on a piece of paper every day. And some of you, man, you live on that. You know, oh, little marks here, little marks there. And you can really live that way. Some of you and some of those you work with, you'll just want to say, well, I'm shooting for 3 to 4 chapters a day, and you'll get there that way. A second method that we've talked about here on specific reading plans is to read at least one chapter per day from both the Old and New Testaments. And some of the reading plans are geared that way. A third plan, which is sort of a supplemental plan, or two supplemental plans, are based on getting through either Psalms or Proverbs every month. Reading Psalm 131, 61, 91, 121. That's the first day of the month. Then the second day of the month, it's 2, 32, 62, 92, 122. And so we get through 150 Psalms in a month. And I've done that for a number of months at a time. Do that every month. I'm not doing it at the moment. But periodically I'll come back when I feel I want to get into just the worshipful material related to the Lord and cover, I'll just saturate in that kind of reading. Another is to do a Proverbs a day, 31 Proverbs. And if you've got a 30-day month, you'll just have to read a couple on the last day or something. But there's another little supplemental thing that occasionally you want to do. Making Bible reading exciting, we have found with the layman we've worked with that three things make it go. Number one is they read from a paraphrase. We like to have them get a cheap kind that has heavy paper. For example, here's one I picked up and read through, and it has heavier paper. For the reason that we want them to mark as they read. And down below that, we have given you the six things that we cover with the people on what to mark or how to mark. And there are lots of ways to mark, but we've sort of snooped around and figured out who does what markings and what seems to be the most useful. And so we've come up with several here. And when we talk about brackets, we're talking about this sort of thing. And so it may be around a sentence or a phrase or something, but it's brackets. The second one is a little harder to describe. Let's say that's a line of print, a wiggly line, and a diagonal lead-in. It's just at the front. We just put a little tick mark. That means whatever immediately follows that is what we're impressed with and what we're trying to mark. The third one here is parallel lines in the margin. So let's say we've got several lines like this. It could be two or three verses. And on either margin, we just do like this, which meant everything that's between the two parallel lines is what we are marking. That's particularly good if, say, it's two or three verses in a row. That you say, boy, that little thought in there, I like to box that in. Or if you do the brackets, by the time you get down to the end, you say, let's see now, what am I really marking? So that's the thinking there. And then circles might just be every time it says faith. Or we've read through the passage and we've marked it and we say, now let's see, let's go back and see who the people were that were involved here. And then we go back and we mark that Paul and Barnabas were involved and something like that. So reoccurring word or the principal people, we can do that. The fifth marking there is to put vertical lines in the margin. Let's take this passage right here. If it were one verse or something, we might just do like that in the margin. It meant everything beside it would be what we're marking. And then the last one is underlining, which we're all familiar with. Now, another approach in using this is to use the highlighters, those little felt tips that you can just write through the line and you can still see the print. So that's another approach where you would use all of these same markings, except where instead of underlining, you just go right through the word. This sounds so simple, it's almost dumb. But wow, we are finding by teaching people just to get a paraphrase and to mark it, that they are getting tremendous things out of the word. People who for years have not been reading. And it's been my practice for the last several years to pick up paraphrases and read and mark like this. And it keeps it fresh. Those of us who have been Christians a few years now, we've been through that passage so many times, you know, we almost do it in our sleep. And then to come through there in a paraphrase and to get some fresh insight into old passages, it's a thrill. It's really exciting. If I were to choose one thing that I would help a young Christian with, it would not be to have him memorize the Beginning with Christ packet. It would not be to get him into a Bible study immediately. It would be to learn to do what I'm going to show you here. Okay, let's say that Bill Cole back here, he walks in the door. And I say, hi Bill, how you doing? He says, hey Ron, this conference is going great, isn't it? He said, by the way, where are you living now, Bill? He says, you know, that message last night was really terrific. You know, Sandy is always such an encouragement. And I say, listen, when was the last time I saw you? You know, you've been a good friend. I can't remember when I last saw you. He says, is that a double-knit suit you have on? Now, what kind of fellowship is that? And yet, every day, Christians are doing that. We get into the Word of God, and He speaks to us through the Word, and He says certain things to us, and we turn right around, and we totally change the subject as we pray, and we go to our prayer list, and all of this conversation where God has spoken to us, we don't even acknowledge what He said. That's the poor fellowship. And if we're going to have effective fellowship, it needs to be where God speaks to us through His Word, and we respond back to Him in prayer based on what He has said to us. We shared this with a group of people up in Seattle. And there was a couple that they've been walking with God for years. And this wife, she said, you know, I've had a consistent quiet time for the last 6 years. She said, I just don't miss. But after they'd had some experience that weekend doing this, she said, you cannot believe what that has done for my devotional life. And about a month, 6 weeks later, she and her husband put together a little letter and they wrote and they thanked us again. So that has revolutionized our experience with Christ. So the third point is to respond back to God in prayer based on what He has just said to you from His Word. To respond back to God in prayer based on what He has just said to you from His Word. I think of a young man named Jim. He was a young Christian. He'd come to Christ through the Navigator Ministry in Okinawa. He'd been transferred back to the States, and he'd been assigned where my wife and I were ministering. Jim didn't seem to enjoy the Bible study group. He didn't seem to have a vitality in his life. He seemed to be floundering. And so I decided that two times a week, sometimes three, I would just pick him up. We'd get in the car. We'd park the car someplace where we could just talk. And we just got out a paraphrase and we read it aloud together. And then we had prayer and talked to God about what we had read. Oh, he came alive. He blossomed like a rose. Beautiful. Because he wasn't just getting into a Bible study to get some academic answers or struggle for some kind of personal application based on his academic. I'm overstating here to make a point, you know. I mean, Bible study doesn't have to be that way, but some people struggle with that type of thing. And I think this reading approach can be just life-changing for people. We would like you to read Romans 12 and the Psalm 49, and we'd like to have you mark in the ways that we've described. Then after you have read and marked, with just look for what you like. Say, hey, I like that. Then we want you to go back through, and everything that you marked, we want you to pray and comment back to God about the things you marked. And then we want you to share what you prayed. Now let me tell you already what's going to happen, the tendency. Okay, we read the Word, and as we're in there, we get kind of an insight as a result of that reading. Boy, the Lord has spoken to me. And then, for just a moment, we sort of bask in that insight. You know, you just had that warm feeling. Oh, isn't that great? So are we clear on what we're going to do? You're going to read and mark, then go back, and what you've marked, talk to God about it. And then here's what we want you to share in the group, what you actually said to God. Now, what might you say to God? It might be something like this. Boy, God, I don't understand verse 7. Maybe sometime you can show me what that means. On to verse 8. Lord, I thank you that you've solved that in my life. Go on to verse 9. You know, I think of that fellow Bill, you know. I think that on the job there, there's something he could use. I pray that you use that in his life, work in his life in that area. But the way I talk to God in this context is nothing like I'd pray in public. You know, it's just kind of, well, God, here I am. You know, kind of that kind of praying. You know what I mean. Romans 12, at the top line, I underline bodies. And I talk to God about getting more exercise. And I sprain my back, so I'm limping around, and ask for a solution on that. I've got all kinds of advice. I might take the right solution. On verse 2, a fresh newness in all that you do and think. I said, God, I really don't know how to apply that now. It seems like that applies to when I became a Christian. And maybe you'd like to show me some more about that sometime. Verse 3, be honest in your estimate of yourselves. And just ask God to help me do what I can do based on what my abilities are and do that well. I won't go on. I'll let you pick it up from there. That's the idea. That's what we're after. One of the reasons I gave you the one in Psalms is that you don't get as much out of that as you do Romans 12. Some of you hit that frustration. You went on and said, hey, I haven't marked anything halfway through it. But I wanted to give you the feel of both a chapter where it's just loaded and then one where it's kind of slim pickings. So it will vary. Maybe you got only two things out of the whole first page, or maybe you got 25. It'll vary from person to person. Have you noticed what a struggle it was to go from the insight to the prayer? Did you catch yourself on that? Wally made it, you know. Okay, let's keep them as short as you can. Okay.
In verse 7, that last part of that phrase, a teacher should do a good job of teaching. I teach a Sunday school class, so I've got a fill-in for me today. I prayed for that teacher.
Oh, great. Okay.
I was thinking of Romans 12 in the area of spiritual gifts, and I thank the Lord for my particular gift and just for showing me how I could work on developing this gift. And then related it to verse 1 in that when I submit to him, then he can use me in this area in a special way.
Uh-huh. That's great. Okay.
This whole section where he speaks of our gifts and our ability, I just prayed and asked God to make me sensitive to one area of gift that he's given to me, and kindness stood out in my mind. And then I asked him to really show me if I was loving others from self or his love. And I do love people, and I told him that, but I wanted to make my home more available. I was convicted when I read about having my home for dinners and things like that. I have to have everything perfect before I share my home, and I ask God to help me to be willing just to open my home unexpectedly and share it.
That's great.
I says, be glad for what God is planning for you. And I said, Lord, I really don't know what that is, but I'm glad that you're in charge and that you're doing that.
Great. Okay, good. I'd like to hear some out of Psalms, if some of you dig up something. One or two.
Verse 2, the fresh newness. I just prayed for this in my life because things have become sort of monotonous and humdrum, and I feel I need this right now.
Right.
Verse 18 of Psalms 49, it says that others praise you when you do well, and I thought, well, that our thoughts aren't his thoughts, and our values a lot of times aren't his, so I asked God to give me his values.
Okay, great.
Okay, from verse 13, too, I had to confess my unwillingness to open my home and pretty much using the excuse that it isn't the way I would like it for guests and that he would give me the willingness and the desire to open my home to others.
Great.
I'll take Psalms 11. They inwardly think that their houses are forever, their dwelling places to all generations, and they call their lands after their own names. And so I just prayed that and thank God that because of Christ that I know where my dwelling place is.
Right. Well, what are your reactions to that experience? It's interesting, isn't it? There's just a deeper thing happens that kind of gets to you, doesn't it? It just kind of, wow, what happened? And you get a group of people reading the Word of God and marking. You know, not just reading, let it slip through their fingers, but read and mark and get together. And we've been seeing some fantastic things happen in the lives of laymen. I mean, their lives are changing. We're getting more personal application than from Bible study. Now, but you noticed what I wrote up here? For fun and refreshment. And we keep saying that over and over, just for fun. But yet it keeps slipping into, here's what God's dealing with me on, because we're talking back to him on what he talked to us about. Sneaky, huh? Reading is a sleeper in that the very best method of mastering the Bible is not scripture memory. Scripture memory is the second best method. The catch is, most of us do not have the time available to give to Bible reading that would give us the in-depth grasp on the scriptures that saturation reading would give us. And so we have to settle for a lesser amount of reading and supplement it with scripture memory because of our schedules. But here's a little five-point thing on when we do want to do some saturation work through reading, how we'd go about doing it. Number one is to read the book. It's almost silly to state that, but I think we need to just put it down that we are dealing with a book of the Bible. That's the approach we need to take. Okay, it's going to be Galatians, or it's going to be Hebrews, or it's going to be Romans, or it's going to be 1 Samuel, or whatever. But we are going to have to decide on a book. We're not going to decide on a chapter. We're not going to decide on the Pauline epistles or the New Testament, but we'll choose a book. Secondly, that we want to read the book continuously. All that means is that when we go to read it, we don't start in the middle, but we start at chapter 1 and we read through the book. That's all we're saying. Very simple. It's a very simple formula. All we need is the time to do it. That's the catch. Then the third thing is to read it repeatedly. So we've selected the book. We're reading it chapter 1 through chapter 13 or whatever. But we're going to read it repeatedly. Dr. Jack Mitchell came to speak to our staff, and he was going to do Genesis. He said, I never teach a book of the Bible again, though I've taught it in the past, until I have reread it 30 times. And he had us read the whole book of Genesis in preparation. Read it at one sitting. It took me 3.5 hours. We're talking about the saturation approach in reading, or reading it repeatedly. to read it independently. And even though we've done Bible study on a chapter, we've read commentaries, usually if it's been a month ago, we've forgotten most of it. But don't start out with the commentaries. Don't start out with what other people say about it. But just start into the book itself and read it independently. And just read it, read it, and read it, and read it. And it's amazing how much light the Scriptures throws on the commentaries. So, that's helpful. And number five is to read it prayerfully. And what you've just experienced here is part of what we're talking about. To discuss it with God. Sometime when you want to do a saturation program, there is an approach and it works. A book you may want to read sometime, it's a little Moody Cole Portage book. It's How to Master the English Bible, and it elaborates on some of what we've talked about here on saturation reading. The number on this is Cole Portage number 211, and the author is Gray, James Gray, G-R-A-Y. Most of us don't have the time to do the saturation reading, but on occasion we may wish to do that. For a number of weeks, at one period in time, I read the book of Hebrews every day for, I don't know, a couple weeks. Many of us have experienced going through 1 Corinthians 13 over and over and over, you know, for weeks, see if God might get to us a little bit on love. Well, it's that idea. Stick with one book and go over it. This area of using reading to become highly familiar with one's study Bible is just a practical thing that we need to bring up. Now, though we do our reading in paraphrases, we ought to be doing our Bible study using a translation. So we come up with our Bible that is the one we use for study. But it is imperative that we read it and reread it so we're familiar with the pages in it. We've been through every page in that study Bible. So then when we go in to do a study in John 15, well, we've been through this, or in Acts 7, you say, what in the world's in Acts 7? So you aren't familiar with what's in Acts 7, maybe. And so you come to that having been through there, and you feel comfortable on those pages. There are three other little things that we put in as subpoints that are helpful as we do reading to accumulate these things in our study Bible. Number one is to accumulate cross-references on key subjects. And I've been doing that for years, and it's been such a help. And most of those references I get come from my Bible reading. And it may be in another paraphrase, and then I'll just say, hey, that's a great verse on that. So I think of a verse that came to mind the other night when I led us in prayer was Psalm 32:8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. At one point in my Christian life, that was the verse that I felt helped me the most on God's guidance. And so whenever I would find a verse on guidance, the first verse that popped in my mind was Psalm 32:8, and I would turn to that and write in the margin. So in my study Bible, I've got 6 or 8 or 10 verses, references, that are clustered around that. But those are ones God gave me. Oh, that's a little gold mine right there. This is in addition to the ones that the Bible shows. And so maybe the Bible only shows 2 cross-references, and they aren't that red hot. I say, well, why'd they even put those cross-references in there? You ever had that reaction? And so these are ones where I've read someplace else and said, wow, that is sure good on guidance. And so then I'll put it in here. So over a period of 3 or 4 or 5 years, in certain little pockets in here in your study Bible, you've accumulated some verses that God has given you. They are yours. That's the way that works. A second point is to mark those verses that you have memorized. And often the thing is to just circle where it says 12, it's verse 12, you circle the 12 or put a box around it. So in the study Bible, we have a record of what we have memorized, and so as we're doing study, then we come across verses we've memorized, and we can see, oh, I have 3 verses in that chapter that I know. And so that's the second thing in the study Bible. And then the third thing is to accumulate topical study passages. And I got hung up on what the word saved meant. I got tired of the movies on television and things where guys were going out saying, you need to be saved, and all this bad connotation. So I thought, no, wait a minute. That word is in the Bible. I'm just going to take a few hours someday, and I'm going to get every verse that uses the word saved, And someplace in my study Bible, I'm just going to put the very best ones and so that it makes sense. Maybe somebody else is hung up on that word too. And so if somebody says, oh, that saved word, I hate that word, I'll give them about six verses here that kind of straighten it out and make it a better word. And so at the end of Luke, I've got a little box there with all those verses on the word saved. So I'm not all uptight about the way that word sounds now. Okay? Just some practical things that have helped out. Thought it might be of help to you. Let's go on to hearing, and we'll move quickly through this. I think what we had to say about reading was what we needed most to cover. So I think a helpful verse would be Job 34, verse 3. For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. That's a terrific verse on hearing, listening. We are eating at someone else's home. We take a bite of the casserole and we put it in our mouth and you've got that knitting of the brows and the eyes kind of going back and forth. You can see thoughts going on. Let's see, water chestnuts in there? Yes. Kind of a curry sauce in there, right? Mushrooms, right? Hearing needs to be that way. The words come in. See, you said, oh yes, that's what you said. And that's a beautiful verse on listening. That's the way it takes place. Very practical thing. Nothing fancy, but these things work. Preparing to listen. Number one, to get adequate rest, exercise, and nutrition. I had a fellow in one study, he kept falling asleep. Got on his jogging program, greatly improved. Having not eaten for a long time, we feel weak and we aren't as receptive. However, if we have an empty stomach, there's some survey said we have 17% more sharpness of mind. I don't know how they figured that out. But adequate rest, and when I know I'm going to something where it's really something I really want to get, I work on getting lots of extra rest and go into that thing just as fresh and alert as possible. Number two is to pray, to discuss this meeting over with God. Often when I come in to sit down for a message or a workshop, I just talk it over with God, and I'll pray for the leader, and I'll pray for the people, and I'll pray for guidance and different things. Number three is to think through on what you already know on the subject. This is tremendous preparation. Now that's not to be able to, as soon as the person makes a statement, say, oh, I had that figured out, why don't you tell me something new? It's not that. It's to have that orientation toward the subject to where we're able to really be with it. Number four is to review previous notes if we have some. And that would be where it's in the same workshop or same speaker, or even on a weekend like this to go through previous material and refer back to that. Then number five, think of questions you have on the subject. One of the most stimulating things mentally is to have some ready-made questions when the person comes in and starts dealing with the subject. We may not even get a chance to ask those questions, but just that mental action really gives us a preparation to take in all that's given out. Number six is to predict what you think the speaker will say, and that's a lot of fun. Say, well, let's see, I've heard Lauren Sani speak a few times. Let's see. I wonder what he will hit. Heard a rumor he's going to hit something on surrender. Now, I wonder what approach he'll take and go through that. Number seven, arrive unrushed, having your tools, Bible, pens, notebook, and perhaps a recorder. So part of note-taking could be a recorder. And go back and listen. Okay, 15 quick suggestions here. Parenthetically, I think you'll have to spend about 30 minutes going back through these notes if you're really going to go away with what you should from this session. So you should plan to do that within the next week or two. Number one, to sit in the front middle, because the eye contact sweeps like this and you get hit every time. So right here is the best place to be for learning. If I feel I've got the subject covered pretty well, then I sit way in the back and I pray for people I see up in front of me. I say, oh yeah, okay, I've still got one ear on this, but I'm praying for people I see. Well, that person over there, he looks like he's kind of bored. That one, he's struggling with a problem. Number two, to listen for intent rather than dissecting words. It doesn't matter what words are used. Just say, now what is he trying to get across to me? Let's not be too nitpicking on all these little words. Now usually if we keep listening, we get the intent. A person struggling with the words may not give us the right words, but we can pick up his intent. Number three, try to sort out main points, illustrations, and expressions of emotion. Now, this is one of the key ones in this list. You ought to put a little mark by that one. Usually the speaker has, let's say, 3 points, but he must illustrate. Now, have you ever been in a group where the conversation just kept, you couldn't figure out where it was going? Well, usually the reason that happens is people take off on the illustration. And so we say, boy, the traffic is just getting terrific here in L.A. Yeah, it really is. You know, it took me an hour and a half to get to such and such a place last week. The person said, you know, I was reading in Reader's Digest about this guy. It's a terrific joke. He took this old Dodge and he mounted it so that he was driving from inside the trunk and had it going backwards. And he went down the Harbor Freeway at 60 miles an hour and it was a riot. Now, what was that? That was kind of an illustration of talking about, you know. And so it was during the rush time, and here's what, you know. And then they're off on the practical joke thing. And say, you know, once when I was hunting in Alaska, what we did to a guy, and then, you know, I was to Alaska one time. But in our mind, we've got to sort through there and say, now wait, is this an illustration? Is he illustrating the point? And what's the point he's illustrating? Now, the other thing that will happen is there'll be an expression of emotion. The person doesn't mean the words he's saying. He has this reaction to this thing that's happened or to this material. And he doesn't even mean what he's just said. It's just a release of emotion. And so we need to recognize that. Number four, worries, problems, joys, and anticipations can be returned to more quickly if you're engrossed in the material being covered. I do it as a defensive mechanism a lot of times. Say, boy, I really want to get back to this thing over here and get working on it. And I say, okay, I'm just going to really give myself to this workshop. I am going to try to pick up everything I can. And before you know it, the time's gone, and there you go. That's a big one. Number five, struggle to grasp the speaker's ideas and points of view. And it is work. I mean, just say, I've got to figure out what he's trying to tell me. And if you've got that attitude, it happens. Number six, put yourself in his place completely. Feel his feelings. See his points of view and attitudes before drawing your conclusions. Now, this is a little different from five. We're expanding a little more. Where five is we're struggling to understand. Six is we're trying to get in all the conclusions before we come to our own conclusions. Number seven, overlook words which are emotional or splinters to you. There are certain words that if you start to hear them, like you might say, the speaker might say, boy, I'd love to see you be a real fanatic for Christ. Fanatic, ooh. See, you don't like the word fanatic. Or, you know, that there'll be certain words from our backgrounds that will get to us. You know, I say, women's lib. Oh, what's that mean to you? Our brother back here says, the white evangelical church, or I've forgotten what term he used. Oh, what's he saying to me? Wait, now just don't let words get to you, but just listen through with love as what's going on there. Number eight, overlook mannerisms, voice, and appearance. Oh, that's hard. Some of the richest things that we'll get will be from somebody that's the most unlikely person to say it. Number nine is a critical one too. Put a mark by that. Take advantage of the difference in speed between listening and talking. In round figures, a person will speak about 100 words per minute. And the listeners can hear, it depends on who you read, somewhere between 400 and 1,200 words per minute. Just in round figures, let's say that the speaker is going at 100 words per minute and we are listening at 800 words per minute. We have 700 words per minute difference to play around with. That is why people daydream. That is why people float off. And so we've got three options. We can think back on what's already been said. Just keep reviewing. Now, let's see. Ron said there are three things that make Bible reading exciting. Let's see if I can come up with what those three things are. You're still listening? You go back and review. You nail down all this material. You walk out of here in terrific shape. Or you think ahead. You say, now, let's see. Hearing. I wonder what else. And you're able to probe a little on what we might cover. Or you think aside. And so you do a little study on the side, thinking on the side, related to something we have covered. Like you might say, let's see, now if I were to pick a book that I wanted to saturate read, I'll may work on that a little while. So you might open to the index, and well, here's a possibility. You leave here with five alternatives. Maybe you even choose the one that you're going to do. That's a biggie. Number 10, be an animated listener. It motivates the speaker and keeps you plugged into the material being covered. I try to encourage the speaker. If you've done any public speaking, you look around and here's a face, you say, boy, now, what's your name? You've been encouraging me the whole... Vicki. She is an animated listener. And I'd get a little tired. I'd look over here at Vicki and she's going like this, you know. Boy, that's a tremendous contribution to the group, to be an animated listener. And also keeps us attentive. Number 11, continually ask yourself positive questions about what's being said. Not negative ones like, now why is that dummy going that route? No, it's, you know, it's the positive kind of question that we're probing around with this thing. Number 12, 50% of forgetting takes place in the first 24 hours. Therefore, take notes. And then in the next 24 hours, you lose another 50%, and then the decay goes on down. It's unbelievable, the decay in retention. So I've given you some priorities. Priority one is to get the scripture references. If you don't get anything else, get the references. If you didn't get Job 34:3, you have missed out today. That's a big verse. You may need that sometimes. Maybe one of the best verses in the Bible on hearing. Now the next thing would be main points. Just saying, okay, he's covering three main points. And then the illustrations. The stuff Jack Mahal gave on illustrations, I was taking notes on illustrations. On Dr. Jack Mitchell, Bob Boardman in that interview with the board, because those are illustrations that I will use for years to come with other people. Those are kind of equal, the main points and the best illustrations. And then whatever else you get is gravy. Good deal. The methods of note-taking, I almost always have 3x5 cards in my shirt pocket. Got this shirt on sale and it didn't have a pocket, so I'm out of luck on it. When I go to church, I have 3x5 cards in my pocket. Take notes on that. Another size is the 5.5x8.5 notebook, which is usually about the size of a Bible. Number 3 is just paper in the front of your Bible. So I just got a paper cutter and I cut up pieces of paper that fit in the front of my Bible. And it's great. You got the notes right there and you reload the thing when you get home. Another possibility is 8.5x11 pages to file or toss. And at this conference, that's the kind of notes I'm taking. 8.5x11 notepads. I'll go back home and some of it I'll put into my filing system and other stuff I'll throw away, but it'll have been worth the work. 13, to make, purchase, or borrow tapes of the most meaningful messages or workshops for further listening. I have a cassette tape deck in my car and I listen to it and listen to it and listen to it. And I can get through lots of tapes in a week. I drive 35,000 miles a year, and I'm just getting blessed all over the place. I've got the New Testament on tape, and incidentally, that's a terrific thing on reading, is to listen to it on tape about the same time you're reading. I did that with Matthew. I just finished Matthew. Listen to it on tape 2 or 3 or 4 times, and then read through Matthew, and it's rich saturation. 14, decide on one major highlight, conclusion, or application from every message you hear. If you can walk out of here and say, that's the one thing I'm taking out of here. If you get in that habit, you are in business over a period of several years. Number 15, there's great profit in mutual brainstorming of observations, lessons learned, reactions and impressions right after being with others in a workshop, study, or lecture. That will sharpen the hearing. When my wife and I get in the car after going to church, after being in a Bible study, whatever it is, we say, what did you notice? What were you thinking? What were your impressions? And we kick that around. Oh, it drives some of those things deep. She'll pick up things. I must have been off here in the 800 words per minute someplace. You know, I was really out in left field, and she picked it up, and I missed it. And it works the other way. That's a giant thing. Training people do that all over the place. And whether the speaker ought to try to speak as fast as he can, and he wouldn't lose them that much. The catch is that when they do tune out, they've tuned out for more material than when you're speaking slower. So it's six of one and half a dozen of the other. If it's new material, then the person would like to have you slow down so it can sink in. My thinking is I speed up when I think they've got it. And then where I think they're going to have trouble, then I slow down. That's, as a speaker, that's what I try to do. So, okay, I want to quit here on time, so why don't we have prayer, and if you have 5 minutes to sit here and complete the conclusions and applications, it would be very well worth your time. And if not, perhaps you could do it when you sit down to spend 30 minutes going over this. You might make it 45, and this will sort of nail some of this down. Let's have prayer together.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.